With fishing trip in mind, I shared this with the Sunday school class and shared it with our in our teachers' meeting. It just I love it when the Lord gives you encouragement like this. With the fishing trip this past week, needless to say, when I go fishing, I don't think about anything else. I don't think about preaching on Sunday. Well, a little bit, but I don't think through what I'm going to preach. I don't prepare a sermon. Because when you're fishing, you're supposed to go after fish. I mean, that's where your brain's at and your energy's at. You're focusing on the big one coming out of the water. So, because you know he's going to hit. You know he's going to come out of the water. Anyways, so it made for a short week. And I was unable to study through Matthew, the chapter that we have left off at. And because I knew that deserved some time. So I had listened to the Bible on the way down to Patoka Lake after I'd spent time in prayer, and then I decided to do the same thing on the way home, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if there's a message in this Bible reading that I'm listening to that you'd have me to preach, please emphasize it on my heart. And I'm telling you this. So I listened to... Let's see, James and 1st and 2nd Peter, and then we get into 1st John. We got to verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Boom. I hit the button. I said, man, that feels like the one. That feels like the one. So I thought, that's an easier topic. My brain can think, I can visualize this. And so I'm trying to put a sermon together in my brain. And when I got home, I wrote down a bunch of notes and I did it again this morning, wrote down a bunch of notes, and I still had some uncertainty about preaching that text. Well, I'm in the preacher's meeting, or in the teacher's meeting, and after we'd had discussed all the pertinent information, I looked down on the pulpit. How many of you got a bulletin? Did you see that text? I did not see that text. I had no idea. I don't pay attention to these bulletins. I looked down at that bulletin, and I thought, man, I have just spent about 4 to 6 hours writing out notes on that verse. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope it's good. If you're able to stand, 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. Here we go. Verse 5, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Oh, a couple more comments, I'm sorry. I know this isn't going to sound like it means anything, but Terry's not here. Terry Bass. I just wanted to rejoice in the mushrooms that she found. And if any of you have too many morel mushrooms, if you just need to get rid of them, don't throw them away. Somebody will take them. Dave, Jolene, have you guys found any yet at your house? Have you found it? Mushrooms? I
haven't found any yet.
Okay. All right. I know that doesn't sound spiritual. But I'm sure there's something there for all of us. I'd share. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Father, we love you. We pray that you bless the service, minister to our hearts. Thank you for the word of God. May the Holy Spirit help me to speak. May you minister to the people in the room. Help us to be able to see like you, or at least see more than we do now. I realize with our finite minds, we are very limited. But Lord, we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be walking in darkness, and we don't want to have the wrong idea of ourselves when something needs to be changed. Lord, if there's something in our hearts and our lives that needs cleaned up. I pray that you'd help us see it. And Lord, if there's somebody in the room, or if there are people in the room that they're lost, I mean, they're not even saved, I pray that you'd help them to see that. I know the God of this world has blinded their eyes, that they would not receive. And Lord, we know that you are the true light that lighteth every man that entereth the world. And we know that you came unto your own, and your own received you not. But as many as received you, to them gave you power to become the, to them gave you them power to become the sons of God. And we're thankful for that. Maybe there's some folks in the room this morning that are in need of receiving you. We ask your blessing. Bless the special music now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just for the effect, just for the visual effect in our brain. All right, now, fellas, I'm just going to kind of point to you one by one. But the passage says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So, Tracy, would you get yours? Now, wait a minute. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So consider this, there's still some darkness in the room. So, Brother Levi, would you get the lights there? God is light, and in him is absolutely no darkness at all. But there's still some darkness in the room. So, Brother Steve, would you get that switch there? All right. There's a big difference in being in the dark and being in the light. And when God tells us that he is light and in him is no darkness at all, there's, I will not exhaustively cover this passage, but there are some applications I do want to emphasize. Though it's a simple passage, the depths are beyond my finite brain to pull out. I do know this, that light and darkness cannot coincide. You can't have the light and the dark at the same time. I mean, it's either going to be light or dark. Now, I know that you can have these shades and the shadows, but with God, no. In the presence of God, there's always light. Now, a couple things I want to point out here. First of all, I want us to consider his character, God's character. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Meaning he has nothing to hide. God has nothing to hide. So God, let's visualize God's house in your neighborhood. Let's visualize God's house in your neighborhood. It's nighttime and God has the lights on in the house and the curtains wide open, because he has nothing to hide. As a matter of fact, he leaves the porch lights on because he wants, like Motel 6. He wants people to feel welcome. By the way, he's ready for a thorough investigation. Nobody can thoroughly investigate God and come away and say, I find fault. They tried and they had to lie about him. And even a Gentile leader had to say, I find no fault in this man. Oh, no. God is light. So he in him is no darkness at all. Curtis Hudson told a story. He's an old-time evangelist who's in heaven now. But he told a story that I'll never forget. So he told a story about another preacher by the name of Lester Roloff. Now, Lester Roloff was an old country preacher filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And Lester Roloff had some eccentricities about him. I think most people do, most preachers do, but certainly some of those old country preachers can have some eccentricities about them. And Lester Roloff was a health nut, nothing wrong with that. He went so far as to, you know, he believed in the significance and importance, and I'm not against this, of juicing, and he really liked to juice carrots, you know, purify them and drink them. Drinking a carrot. And he didn't like coffee. He would preach against coffee. I mean, he'd preach against television, but he'd preach against coffee. Now, you know, you listen to stuff like that, and you say, come on now, give me a break. But don't get me wrong, he preached against the things that needed to be preached against as well. Hello?
I mean, he was that old-time reliever. He preached against, he thundered against the sins of the culture, sins of morality. I mean, he thundered against the social issues that were evil of the day, and he would today as well, but he's in glory. And so people would have him come in to preach, and he had a boys and girls home, different locations, and he had them on a regimented schedule at those boys' homes and at the girls' home. They would do their own gardening and everything like that. And anyways, get to this story. Curtis Hudson had him come in to preach. And Curtis Hudson told his son, Tony. He said, Tony, Brother Roloff's going to be with us. You make sure you hide those TVs. You make sure you hide those coffee pots. Don't you let Brother Roloff see them. He's staying at our house. I always got a kick out of that. But with God, he has nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. Boy, most of us, there are things that we need to hide because other people couldn't handle it. Hello? Even if we think it's right, maybe somebody else, I don't agree with that. But why does your wife want to clean the house up when company's coming? The husband says, I have nothing to hide. The wife says, your dirty underwear you do. I mean... And so you go to somebody's house, and oh, Brother Levi, what'd you call that, the fake house? Yeah, come on over to the fake house. Man, it is clean and shiny and everything. Now, my wife's a great housekeeper, but I'll be honest. You know, we have spare rooms for a reason. Now, those of you that still have all the children at home, you have no idea what that is, so you stuff it in the closet, I guess. But I'll tell you what, you know, we close the spare room doors when we have company over. That's where all the clutter goes, if you're in a hurry. I know there ought to be a place for everything, we just haven't found it yet. But God has nothing to hide. He makes no apology for who he is and what he says. He makes no apology for the Ten Commandments. He's not ashamed of himself. As a matter of fact, if there's anybody at ease with themselves, and they ought to be at ease with themselves, it is God. If anybody can be transparent, I mean completely transparent, it's God. You might say, well, why? Because God wants you to know who he is. God wants you to investigate. God is light, and in him you'll find no darkness. You'll find no darkness at all. I mean, if he's transparent, if he's light, that he's trustworthy. You can bank on his words. He wants you to. Come on in, he says. When I took a group of teenagers, I've shared this before, but I took a group of teenagers to a winter camp up in Angola, Indiana. We used to take our teenagers up there back in the 90s. We'd go over to Pokagon State Park, and we'd play football in the snow. We'd go sledding and all of that, and we had a pretty large group of teenagers at the time. We probably had, well, when we had the junior high with us, we'd have 60 to 70 kids. And we just took over the Holiday Inn Express, and then we'd go over to Pokagon State Park. And we had services in the morning, we had services in the evening. And I remember, and I had adult sponsors for every room. But I remember in the evening after lights were... Things were settling down. People were playing some games in the lobby. They had areas they could stay. I remember walking outside of the Holiday Inn. It was dark, pitch black outside. and I'm walking outside just kind of doing patrol. When you have a teen camp, you got to do patrol. So I'm on patrol, and I'm walking around. I go to the back side of the Holiday Inn Express. Now, I mean, you got the woods to one side, the parking lot's the other direction. But you got the woods on one side and the building here. And so, I mean, it's already absolutely dark. There's no stars in the sky. I mean, I can barely see some shadows with the lights from the building. So I'm looking, and I see this red ember look. This red ember. And I walk closer and closer to this little red ember. And all of a sudden, I saw that red ember disappear. Then I got closer, and then I saw a human figure. And then I got closer, and I thought, I saw one of our teenagers. I won't mention his name. I said, "Is that you? I'll call him Joe." That was not his name. We didn't even have a Joe in our youth group. I want to say his name. I said, "Is that you, so?" He says, "Brother Merv." I said, "You got that right. What you doing?" "Oh, nothing, just going for a walk." "Looks like you're doing more than that." I said, "Were you smoking a cigarette?" And then I saw it drop. Like you can't see the red ember of a cigarette when it's totally dark. Matter of fact, you can see a cigarette easier at night than you can, you know. I said, "What's that?" And I got all over him, and then I'm laughing inside because I caught him. But I had to act tough. You know what that's like. You got to act tough. It's like, she's a police officer. So, you know, sometimes you get silly cases where they just need some tough love. But anyways, I said, "You get inside now. I'm telling your folks. You ought to be ashamed of yourself." And anyways, what was he doing? He was hiding. God says, "I have nothing to hide. Nothing to hide at all. I've rolled back the curtains and I've turned on the lights. Nothing to hide." So, look at, I referred to these verses, but turn over in your Bible real quick to John, if you would. John chapter 1. I referred to these verses in prayer. The Bible says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. See, God says, "I have nothing to hide. You'll find no fault here." But the problem with humanity is we're finite and we're limited and we don't grasp it all. But it's worth investigation. Discovering God is worth the investigation of man. Verse 11, in reference to Jesus Christ, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." It is the Lord Jesus that said, "I am the light of the world." And so as I intro this message, I bring us to the next point. Because if God is light and He has nothing to hide, if God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all, that refers to His character. But wait a minute, it also refers to His vision. It refers to His vision. How many of you have had cataract surgery? Okay, well, let me ask you this. How many of you did it help? Okay, a few of you. Not as many of you raised your hand. I know some of you have had that LASIK surgery. Anybody had that? Yeah. Did it help? So before that, you had some limitations. You had, we could say, some darkness in your eyes. God is light. There's no darkness dimming His eyes. What does that mean? That means he can see you in the balcony as clearly and specifically as he sees you in the front row. Now, us humans, we can't see each other that way. He can see the works of our heart, the operations of our mind. He sees the works of our hands, the places we go with our feet. He sees it all. There is nothing hindering God's vision. So with God, there's nothing to hide. But with man, he cannot hide. Let's consider this. In Psalms 139, verse 12, I'll just read it. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the night are both alike to thee. We turn these switches off, and it affects us, but it didn't affect God at all. It hampers us, but God saw the very same thing he saw when the lights were on as when they were turned off. You see, man has been trying to hide from God from the very beginning. Remember Adam and Eve? I brought it up last week. And as long as we teach the Bible, I'm sure it'll come up again. What did Adam and Eve do after they sinned in the Garden of Eden and they discovered their shame? They felt the shame of their sin? The Bible says they hid themselves. And not only that, they tried to cover themselves. The big fig leaves. And what we read in Genesis chapter 3, we discover that that was not enough. And though we read in that Genesis 3 that God came walking in the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? By the way, you'll never win when you play hide and seek with God. Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. He didn't get very far, did he? It's because it always costs more to run from God than it does to God. Adam, where art thou? He wasn't asking that question, obviously, because he didn't know. He was asking that question as an invitation for Adam to come out of hiding. He was calling Adam and Eve to come out of hiding. You know, they had a choice. Can you imagine if God is light and in him is no darkness at all? As he's walking through the garden, I can see this glow. There's this glow. Adam and Eve already feel very sensitive about their sin, crying out loud. They discovered what they did. They disobeyed God. Oh, their mortality is real to them. And not only that, they're ashamed to be in the presence of the God who made them and gave them life and who loved them. They're ashamed of what they've done and they're hiding from God. And God's walking through the garden, this big glow, and they're hiding behind the trees here and they've got themselves covered the best they can and they hear that voice. Kind of like God saying, you want to come out of hiding? You want to come out of hiding? See, I believe there's a whole lot of people God's trying to speak to right now, and God's just saying, you ready to come out of hiding? You ready to quit wearing the mask and be real? And God, listen, I know it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's a tragedy there. That's a tragedy. It's not like they didn't know. And every man, woman, and child that rejects the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day will be reminded of the opportunity they had to come out of hiding. They'll be reminded. But then he'll say, if they wait too long, he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Into everlasting fire. Now, God's trying to get people's attention. He has nothing to hide, and men can't hide from God. But men have been doing it for a long time. You know, thank God Adam and Eve came out. Thank God they came out. Because when they came out, guess what took place? God dealt with their sin, and then they covered them with proper clothing. Blood was shed so that they could be clothed, so that they could have fellowship with God once again. Well, we'd move on in scriptures, and we come to Genesis chapter 19, and we discover the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I would remind you, there were a whole lot of cities and civilizations in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know as if everybody knew all that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not 100% certain that Abraham knew all the evil that was taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not 100% certain. When Lot first left to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. I don't believe he went for the moral perversion that was there. That was not his motive. But as God looks down upon humanity, God says, what are they doing? They can't hide. And it's time to take care of this. You see, scriptures tell us in Matthew, there's nothing hid that will not be uncovered. Nothing hidden that will not be uncovered. I mean, I know people are trying to hide their taxes from the government because they take enough already. And I know that there are people that try to embezzle money from their company. I've read a story, an article of someone that, Rusty mentioned it. A deacon had stole over $100,000 from the church in a period of like 5 to 10 years. It's kind of slipping away. Now, we've got good deacons. There's a reason we're out of debt. But there's nothing hid that will not be uncovered. And long before men discovered it, God discovered it. God sees it, and it'd be wise for you and I to be mindful of the fact that the all-seeing eyes of God are watching us. I went down to a sportsman banquet about a month ago to hear a preacher, and I met this particular lady who actually has worked with Donald Trump. She has Donald Trump on her cell phone. I got to be careful here. We got to talking anyways, and as we were talking, she looked at my phone. She said, well, maybe we can talk some other time. I looked at my phone. She was looking at my phone. And then I commented. I says, are you? And she just nodded her head. I didn't even have my phone on. It's like she knows they're listening. Well, if humans can watch us through the TV and the tablet and the laptops, how much more can the God who created humans see? So, we can't hide. Men can't hide. Joseph's brothers could not hide the fact that they tried to sell their brother and they lied about their brother's demise. David could not hide his sin of adultery or murder. He could not hide. Ahab and Jezebel could not hide their sin from God. The men of Ezekiel's day, God told Ezekiel, that these men come to Ezekiel and they want to know what the Lord had to say about their situation because Israel had been taken into captivity. And God gives Ezekiel a dream and allows Ezekiel to see that those men who came to consult him about God were worshiping idols and demons in the dark. Ezekiel didn't know that, but God saw it. Now see, look at verse 6 of 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Because it's important for you to understand this, God wants fellowship with you and I. But there's some things that must be understood for us to have fellowship with God. He desires it. But we must understand that He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And we must understand that we're constantly in hiding. Verse 6 says this, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we what? We lie and do not the truth. I believe there's two groups of people that could be mentioned with that passage of Scripture. The first group of people we'll talk about, we'll call them the Pharisees and the scribes of the day. Well, the religious people of the day who had religion without God. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. They may have went to church. They may have believed in morality, and they may have said, we believe in the Ten Commandments. But they never dealt with the sin of their heart, and they never repented and received Christ as their Savior. Those men called the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day were very moral men. They were decent men. They were men that people could trust. They were supposed to be able to trust their word. But those men couldn't stand Jesus. They couldn't stand Him. They thought they had fellowship with God, but they walked in darkness, and as a result, they were lying to themselves. What was their darkness? Their darkness was self-righteousness. Their darkness was personal pride. That was their darkness. And if they never got that squared, if they never dealt with that when it was revealed to their heart, then they would die and they would go to hell. But then there's another group of people that this would imply. That's the people that claim to have received Christ as their Savior. But they still walk in darkness. Now this is interesting. Verse 5, God wants us to know who He is, His character. The Bible tells us, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So if I'm going to fellowship with God, then my behavior of darkness is not going to be conducive to good fellowship. If I'm allowing envy and pride and selfishness and bitterness, let alone other sins, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, if all those things, if I'm pondering how I can get ahead of somebody and do this and that for my personal vain glory, if my life's all about that, well, God knows it right away. So, it's possible for somebody to think they're saved and all's well with God, but they don't have fellowship with God. I'm not saying they're lost. I'm just saying they don't have fellowship with God. As we mentioned in Sunday school, you can have peace with God through Christ, but you can't have the peace of God until you have fellowship. You can't have the peace of God unless you have fellowship. So, here's a man that he's got a problem with pornography. He goes to church, he brings his Bible, but he's not dealing with that. He might even pray. Matter of fact, he might pray in public. And it may appear to the people around him that man has fellowship with God, and God says, he's in darkness. He's lying. Here's another fellow that's embezzled money. He's stolen from somebody. He's taken advantage of somebody. And yet, on the surface, we all look around and say, it seems all right to me. And he might even tell you with his words, hey, everything's all right. But God says, oh, no. Yeah, he's in darkness. And it's not for you and I to know and judge each other, but God knows. That God knows. We all got our own issues. You see, here's the deal. The reason a lot of people come forward in a service to get saved, or they raise their hand when I say, if you're not 100% certain that you're going to go to heaven, but you don't want to go to hell, would you raise your hand? And sometimes people raise their hand, and they'll even come forward, and we talk to them, and we find out, oh, you've asked Christ to be your Savior. You did that 5 years ago, or you did that 15 years ago. Well, what's the deal then? How come they feel lost? Well, they've been walking in darkness. You see, if you continue to walk in darkness, that's doubt. That's the place of doubt. That's a place of discouragement. That's a place of spiritual defeat. I mean, listen, you're not going to have assurance of your eternity if you're living in darkness. You're just not. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you're not going to have assurance. You're not even allowed to have assurance if you're walking in darkness. That's why John says, if you say that you have fellowship with God, but you walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. You don't have fellowship with God. But the passage, the scripture doesn't end there. We got another verse. The next verse. But if we what? In the what? As he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Something like that. I don't know. I may have misquoted it. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, that's a beautiful thing. We have fellowship one with another. That lets us know there are some people that are walking in the light. Because you can't even fellowship with them truly and transparently if you're walking in darkness. You can't. So what's the remedy? God says, I got a remedy for you. I got a remedy for the lost person. That remedy is the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know this? In the days of Noah, when he made that ark, the Bible says he had to pitch it within and without. He had to put pitch on the inside and the out. This is awesome. This is cool. The word pitch is the exact same word that is used for the word atonement. I know. When I was your age, I had no... What? Atonement? Way over me. So I got to move on. By the way, we could read on in John and discover what atonement meant. But it meant a covering that justified. A covering that justified. Noah put pitch on the inside and the out. A covering that justified. And when Noah was inside there, he was absolutely secure from the judgment of God, the flood waters that invaded the earth and destroyed the world. And God would use that same word. We'd read it differently in Exodus, atonement. We have an atonement through Jesus Christ. Now here's something. When it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. You need to get this. Oh, you need to get this. You see, number one, that's the place of assurance and eternal security. But, number two, it reveals something. If wearing this jacket, if wearing this jacket was a sign of darkness, let's just pretend, and I like this jacket, but if wearing this jacket was my problem with my sins and my self-will and my pride and my envy and my bitterness, if wearing this jacket was my getting drunk so I could act like an idiot, if wearing this jacket was my mask to the world to be something that, to try to fit into the world because I didn't want to be embarrassed. If wearing this jacket, but God says, you wear that, that's darkness. God says, I'm in the light. If you're going to come to me, you're going to have to cast off the work of darkness. And then you come, first of all, for salvation. God says, now I've made provision for you through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a covering. You're in the family. I got to say this. The Bible does not teach a universal salvation. It teaches a personal salvation. Amen. Just because Jesus shed his blood for the world does not mean the whole world's automatically saved. Are you hearing me? We're in a time of great, great heresy and deceit and people misusing the scriptures. Just because Jesus died on the cross does not automatically make the world saved. Every individual has to decide individually, on their own. They must see themselves as God does. They must see their sinful heart. They must see the darkness of their heart and realize, if I want God, what did he say in James? What did James say, chapter 4, verse 8? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Well, why did he say all that? Because the closer you get to God, the more you see yourself. And all we can do is, like the publican, we come to the altar of God and we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, now we're talking the same language. Now we both agree. Now you're in the light. Now you acknowledge your mortality and your fatality. Now you have hope. Now you need to know the remedy. And the remedy is, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you of all your sin. Now you can sing with the thief on the cross. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Yes. Then we can understand, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Nobody gets into heaven unless they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And let me step back and say, nobody gets washed by the blood of the Lamb until they see their works of darkness and understand that's not conducive to a relationship with God. And I must humble myself before a holy God who's not going to apologize for thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt honor thy mother and father, thou shalt keep the Sabbath, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Thou shalt not covet. Oh no, he's not ashamed of his words. He has nothing to be ashamed about. But you and I, on the other hand, have much to be ashamed about. And if it was us in the Garden of Eden, we would have hid the same way. But thank God, he says, come out of hiding. Unless you want to stay in the dark. If you stay in the dark, you die in the dark. Yes, can a person make that decision? Can a person receive Christ and truly repent? Humble their hearts before a holy God and be born again, and then all of a sudden drift again? Yeah, we read about it. They can. But they'll lose their security. Why did David say, restore unto me the joy of my salvation? He lost it. Oh, Psalm 51, the penitent psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according unto thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He understood he couldn't hide from the light of God's eyes. I try to tie this in here. I played high school sports. Matter of fact, I lived for high school sports. I went to a small school, and I got to play all of them. They didn't have cuts. They needed everybody that showed up. I mean, our football team had 20 people. Our basketball team had about 11 people that went out. Track team, they never had cuts. Everybody could, baseball, it didn't matter. You could do it. We didn't have wrestling and tennis and lacrosse like all the rich schools do. No country school. I remember I loved sports and I loved being able to play, and it kept me out of a lot of trouble, to be quite honest. I remember getting ready for going to a football game. No, it was a basketball. It was a basketball game. And we arrived, and we used to wear different colored jerseys home and away. Y'all remember that? Brought the wrong jersey. You know what that meant? I couldn't play. Now, to a young teenager who was living for basketball, I mean, that blew my world. I mean, I was absolutely miserable. I remember pleading, "Coach, please, can I take one of the other jerseys? I'm better than him." "No, Merv, you cannot." "But come on, Coach, it's my senior year." I remember the. And then I woke up. It was just a dream, a nightmare. I felt it. I felt, you know, it was one of those dreams where you're glad it was a dream. I won't talk about those dreams. We've probably all had them. Ah! I'm in a public setting. Thank God I woke up. But I remember it affected me. I mean, it was like a nightmare. You know what's going to be scary is the day will come when all of us are going to meet God. Everybody, every man, woman, it doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. You're going to meet God. It doesn't matter what they say about Him. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. You're going to meet God. You're going to give an account. And you know what God's going to... Well, you know what's going to be the most obvious thing about you when you meet God? What you're wearing? Have you been covered? Or have you been trying to hide in your own strength, in your own willpower, in your own ways, and do your own thing? And then you discover, oh, none of that was good enough. And oh, yes, everything the Bible said was true. And here I am, and eternity steps before me. And I don't get to redo. I don't get to press the undo button and do over. Oh, no, it's over. I've just sucked my last breath of mortality. I'm now in eternity, and I've got two options. I'm going to go to heaven, or I will die and go to hell. But now it's too late, and I know where I'm going to go. And people do not get extinguished in hell. They are alive in hell today. If you want to call it life. Why? Because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He has nothing to hide. Man cannot hide. But the blood of Jesus Christ can hide. And if you have not personally, experientially, receive Jesus as your Savior with the understanding, if you don't, you're a sinner on your way to hell. Then, friend, you choose. But God's made provision. He says, investigate me if you don't believe me. If you got to check, if you don't think I am who I am, they that seek the Lord understand all things. I mean, we'll try all of this, we'll try all of that, and God says, I've put something in your own heart. And if you're going to reject creation, if you're going to reject your conscience, and if you're going to reject the scriptures, if you're going to reject all of that light, you're not going to get any more light. Nope. Father, we love you. I pray you bless this service. I pray that you'd minister to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you'd help us. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to respond to your grace. Help us to respond to your mercy. With every head bowed, every eye closed, and here I go again. This morning, if you're not 100% certain that heaven would be your home, I'd like to pray for you. If you're not 100% certain that heaven would be your home, I'd like to pray for you. You'd say, preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not sure I'll go to heaven. Friend, if you'll slip your hand up so I can see it, I'll pray for you. Anybody like that at this time? Would you slip your hand up so I can see it? Is there anybody like that in the room? How many of you can remember the day that you asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? Would you raise your hand? Can you remember that day? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Oh, you don't have to be ashamed of that. I know, it's like, I don't want to be seen. Friend, it's high time Christians come out of the closet. Praise the Lord. Maybe there's some believers out here that say, preacher, I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, and I know it, and the Lord knows it. And God spoke to my heart, and I want to make it right with Him. And I just ask you to pray with me about it. Would you lift your hand? Anybody like that? Okay. All right. God bless you. We're going to have an altar call. You do as the Lord leads. Father, bless our invitation now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian?
Let's all stand if you're able. Hymn 2, 9.